I like that portion of that song that says passing from death to life at his call. And that's certainly the way it is. He is in complete control of our lives. Our lives are his to choose as far as when it is ended or when it is started. For he does indeed form us. He is with us through our lives. And at the end of that time, whenever it is, he will continue to be with us. But he continues in such a way that he asks that we would believe in him and what he has done for us. And that we would always look to him for everything that is needed, regardless of what it may be. He does not want us to think that just because it's something small, we don't need to talk to him about it. This is a minor little thing. We'll not worry too much about that. I can deal with that one. Boy, he has a way of turning things around. Doesn't he, Peggy? Yeah. He has a way of turning things around. Even though we may feel that it's minor, it can blossom into something a whole lot bigger real quick. He wants us to give everything to him, not just the things that we think we need to give, but everything that we are dealing with, he wants us to give to him, and he will take care of it for us. For text today, I'd like to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And then picking up also in chapter 3 and beginning with verse 10 and reading through verse 14. And reading these words in Jesus' name. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written, which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. The Apostle Paul has started this in verse 15. He says that we are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Previous to this, the Apostle Peter, as we know and as written and recorded in the book of Acts, when God let down the sheet from heaven, and Peter saw it as a vision, and God told him to take and eat. And Peter said, not so, for I will not eat anything unclean. And I'm paraphrasing here. God let it down again and told him, and ended up telling him that don't consider things to be unclean that I have provided. Peter ran with that. And he went to see Cornelius, because this prefaced everything before that trip. He went to see them, but in the latter part of, or in the like say verse 10 on, or verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Or in another translation says, stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Excuse me, fearing those Jews that had come to him. Because a lot of them came and asked him, hey, wait a minute, how come you're eating with these unclean people? How come you're eating with these Gentiles? They're not of the Jewish faith. And this is the old school faith. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away by their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He's got kind of a two-way street going here. First you tell the Gentiles that you live by faith, and now you're telling them that you have to live according to the way the Jews live. What's going on here? Paul confronted him on it. After this took place, and I guess might be able to say that in this way, that Paul straightened him out, if you could say it that way. After this took place, Peter became an advocate for Christ. Not that he wasn't before, but he realized at that point that you can't serve two masters, and neither can we. We either serve God or we serve Satan. Those are our two choices. Those are our two choices completely. We serve God or we serve Satan. If we serve God, then we have to do according to his will. And we have to do according to what he wants us to do. So he says, we who are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's letting Peter know, hey, look, this is, you know, you can't have it both ways, as I've already said. Then he goes on, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, as is therefore God, is therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. If we are going to be serving Christ and we find that we are sinners, is Christ the minister of that sin? Hey, wait a minute. Jesus showed me that I'm a sinner. So is he the minister of that? Is he the one that reveals it to us? No, it's a law that does that. And it is a law that tells us, or guides us, I guess, if you will, before we come into faith. See, that was the purpose for the law, to show right and wrong. You shall live this way, you shall not live this way. And it's tried to keeping you on that path. It didn't work. And that's the reason why Christ came. But then he says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. When we come into faith, and our sins have been forgiven in the blood of Christ, we accept that. We understand that we are indeed now worthy to walk with God. But in our mind, if we begin to look and try to come up with more sin that we have committed, and I'm speaking of this through an experience that I had with somebody. If I continue to look within myself and try to find the sin that I have committed, am I trusting in Christ, that he died for me? Am I trusting in the fact that he hung on that cross, died for my sin, went to hell, rose again, and now sits on God's right hand? Am I trusting in that? Or am I trusting in the fact that I have to continually look within and repent of everything that I can possibly think of? Paul says, for if I do that, if I do those things again, I make myself a transgressor, or I make myself a sinner. Martin Luther says in his catechism that those sins that we remember, we repent of. But our life is full of, is joyful in Christ. In Scripture, there are some, and they may not record all of them, but there are some 40 instances where the word joy is used. Now, let me ask you a question. If being a Christian is supposed to be joyful, then why do we want to consistently look or constantly look at our lives and try to find out where the sin is? Why not trust in the fact that Christ did and died, he did indeed die for that sin? And because he died for that sin, we are indeed holy before God. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every one of us can take this verse and hold it for ourselves. We can all hold it for ourselves. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness came by the law, there would have been no reason for Christ to come. But God knew that it was going to have to happen that way. But there are some, and in this particular case, in Galatians, while there was a church there and the church was founded on the truth, yet there were some, even as today, that came in and tried to corrupt that truth. Man has this nature that if I can't earn it, I'm not worthy of it. That's just the way we are. And there are times where it's kind of difficult to believe that. Maybe not necessarily in a scriptural sense or a spiritual sense, but physically. Well, I didn't earn that. I'm not worthy of even taking it. You know, it's not mine. Yes, it is. In this case, it is. It's yours because Christ died for you and you accepted that fact. And you accepted that fact to the point of repenting of your sin and believing in what he has done. It's yours. It's yours completely. So the righteousness did not come by the law, and Christ did not die in vain. Then in verse 10 of chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to follow that book, you're going to follow every single one of them. You're not going to just follow just the ones that you like and the ones that are easy for you. You're going to follow every one. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. It's kind of a strange word, or maybe a very significant word, maybe would be a better way of saying it, of saying that. You're under the curse of the law. That in itself should send up enough red flags for us to run away from it. And yet mankind continues to want to be there and deal with it himself in his way. I was watching a program one time, and they had different people there, and I might have mentioned this before, but the narrator said that had made the comment that one of the reasons why we're seeing so many things going crazy in this country is that we've lost our spirituality. We're spirituality is being ignored. Oh boy, what a mess that turned out to be. And the sum and substance of at least the one individual that was there is that all of these things that are occurring that are reported on the news, all the different things that happen, the shootings and the knifings and the drugs, whatever it happens to be, all the bad stuff, is because of mental illness. Are there really that many people that are mentally ill? Spiritually ill, yeah. I'll go along with that. But are they all that mentally ill? I don't think so. You see, if there's a way of messing it up, mankind will figure it out. So all those that are under the law are under the curse of that law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't do them all, you're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just shall live by faith. And that's what Scripture teaches us. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's kind of a scary thing when you think about it. Because you're walking around and there's no joy in it. There's nothing joyful about it. You're constantly under the thumb thinking, okay, what I'm doing, is that okay? Is that right? And never really sure of how things are going to turn out. I remember hearing a story one time of some individuals who actually went out and hired somebody to come and turn the lights on in their house on a Sunday morning. How far do you carry this? But this is what the law does. It carries it to an extreme where you're completely afraid to do anything. And there is no joy. There is no freedom. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is in reference to back in the Roman times where there were some that were impaled upon a pole or were hung from a tree. And the ones that were predominantly Christian back in those days during the trials in Roman times. But it talks about this in that those who were under the law and not under grace, that was their punishment. But he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us. And in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Acts, the second chapter of Acts, verse 30, it's actually a couple of verses there. And this talks about kind of references what I read for scripture verses. Beginning with verse 29, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 33, now therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. That is the promise. That is the promise that we are acceptable unto God because he sits on his right hand. I remember thinking, this is a little while ago, going through a little bit of a time where a discouragement, I guess you might say. And I remember thinking that, you know, we, and I spoke of it in the couple times ago, but it was, I remember thinking, when I do something stupid, which I do probably more often than I ought, in my mind, and this is just Clark talking, but in my mind, I'm thinking, I can visualize Jesus leaning over and telling God, I paid for that. That's what God has did for me. He paid for that. That was the reason why he died. Because I am not going to be free of sin. I am not going to be pure and holy. And God knew that. And that's why Jesus came. And he offers up to us even this day, this very moment, he offers to us the repentance. The repentance of our lives and our past lives and our sin that we've committed. And when that is forgiven in his shed blood and in his name, then we are free from that forever. Never, ever, ever to be remembered. God has promised us that. It will be washed away, never to be remembered. The only thing that would ever bring it up would be mankind and in his wickedness. He loves us, and he showed it through the death of his son. In Jesus' name, amen.